Now that the word is open, let's ask God to open our hearts to hear the message he has for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this beautiful day, this beautiful Sunday. And Lord, for some of us, it was maybe hard to get up this morning. But Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen our physical bodies, that our spirits would rise up this morning to receive your word, to receive your truth, that we would just apply the scriptures, just so rich as we look at the birth of the first church, your church, God, the New Testament church. And I just thank you for the book of Acts and all the truths that we're going to discover. And I just pray as we read this book that we would be jealous for the things of the Spirit, that we would long for the things of the Spirit, that we would not satisfy the lusts of the flesh, but truly be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. And so I pray for all of us here this morning that, Lord, whatever happened yesterday, whatever is going to happen tomorrow, let's put those things in your hands. There's nothing we can do about them, but just we want to be obedient, to be used by you, to endure to the very end. We want to be those Christians that run the race well and cross the finish line and look back and see all the things you've done in and through our lives. So bless us as we study your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning's message I've titled, Letting the Spirit Work. You know, as we read this chapter, it's the Holy Spirit being poured out on the apostles and the disciples to equip them and enable them to bring forth the New Testament church. But something has to happen in their lives in order for this to be effective. They have to allow the Holy Spirit to work. And, you know, in the days that we live, you know, I don't know if there's not this dependence upon the Holy Spirit as much as perhaps even the early church depended upon it. It is such a great need in the church today to be truly Spirit-led, to be thinking about the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says it this way, speaking to the churches in Galatia. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I've always loved this verse. It's powerful. It's action-packed. It says, walk in the Spirit. Be in the Spirit. Be moved by the Spirit. And if you do that, you won't satisfy the lusts of the flesh. I've also reminded myself that the opposite is true. If I walk in the flesh, I will never satisfy the Spirit. And so it's a desire. If we're going to let the Spirit work, we've got to be willing to walk in the Spirit. Do what the Spirit says. Listen to the Spirit. Seek the Spirit. It's an action on our part. And even in this verse, the key is not to suppress the flesh. The key is to surrender to the Spirit. Listen, my heart, I know God's heart, and maybe some people in this room's heart, is that we would see the Spirit move in our midst. Like when I read the book of Acts, I'm jealous for the things that happen by the Spirit in this book. Chapter after chapter after chapter, we're going to see Spirit, filled with the Spirit, moved by the Spirit. We're seeing this morning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, something that we all talked about several weeks ago, and ask God, yes, baptize us afresh with the Holy Spirit. It should be a daily desire. It should be a daily request for us. God, help me to walk in the Spirit today so that I won't satisfy the lust of the flesh. Because listen, the flesh wants to get you, right? The flesh is always there in front of you. We live in a world where the flesh is just out there. And if we're going to be those Spirit-filled Christians, we've got to say, Lord, I've got my armor on. Guard my eyes, guard my ears, guard my heart. I want to be Spirit-led. And if that's your desire this morning, the key to it is not being good, it's not being right, it's not being necessarily whole. It's just saying, God, I want the Spirit in my life. It's letting the Spirit work through you. And it's probably a weak illustration, but this week I ran into someone who I hadn't seen in several months. And so when I saw them, I was like, oh, it's so good to see you. And as I approached them, they said, don't get near me, I'm sick. I don't want to get you sick. I mean, this is the time of year everybody's sick, right? Nobody wants. And I get the whole idea. But you know what? Immediately in my flesh, I was like, whoa, I don't want to get sick. But immediately God said, no, why are we so concerned about getting sick? Why are we so concerned about the flesh? I said, you know what? Give me a hug. Maybe you'll get my not sick. Instead of believing that I'm going to get sick, I'm going to believe that you're going to get not sick, if that's a thing. And the person's face just lit up. Because it's like, that's, again, I believe it's moving in the spirit because the flesh wants to say no, and the flesh wants to do, but the spirit said something else. And the very next day when I saw the person, how are you feeling today? I feel great. I was like, praise the Lord. And I wasn't sick. Praise the Lord. But it's just little things. It's walking in the spirit is not necessarily supernatural experiences. It can be, and that would be amazing. But it can be just little things that move us by the Spirit. Because every little opportunity that God uses us in our lives to touch the life of another, that's a work of the Spirit. That's walking in the Spirit. It's thinking about it. It's that whole idea of putting, you know, putting on the mind of Christ. That's what Paul was, putting on the, think about what Jesus would do and how he would respond. So again, not suppressing the flesh, but surrendering to the Spirit. And I encourage you this week, be a little bit more sensitive to surrendering to the Spirit. When your flesh wants to retaliate, when your flesh wants to lash out, just say, Spirit, what can I do? How can I change the circumstances? We live in a world filled with people that are depressed and discouraged and defeated and tired. And we as believers have the Holy Spirit that enables us and empowers us to be bold in this world, and we should be doing that. Another thing that the Spirit does, walking in the Spirit, it's very familiar verses here in Galatians chapter 5. Paul goes on in that same chapter. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, I want to remind you of these. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Paul had just told the churches of Galatians that the works of the flesh or all these things, and we don't have to explain those. We know what those are. And he lists the works of the flesh. And then he says the fruit of the Spirit, the byproduct of walking in the Spirit, the byproduct of living in the Spirit should be these things. 9 characteristics that explain what the Spirit's filled life will produce. Love, always motivated by love. Joy. Anybody in this room need peace? Peace in our hearts. I look at these first 3 and I find that to be my vertical relationship to God. When I'm walking in the Spirit, I know the love of God. I know the joy of God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I love that verse in Nehemiah. And then that peace that surpasses understanding. And then the next 3, long-suffering, which is patience. Nobody likes that word. It's like patience is a 4-letter word. It's like be patient, long-suffering. We need more people in the world to be long-suffering and to be patient. To slow down. Life is going fast enough. I feel like in the Spirit, we should have these anchors with big chains and just throw them out there and slow life down a bit. You know, I was in California last week, and the weather was really nice. Sorry. But when I go there, I feel like some people think all I'm doing is laying on the beach, you know, working on my tan. No, a short, which is a surprise, short honey-do list. But it's like sometimes we forget to look around and see the beauty and see the creation that God has given to us. I think it was last week, when you go skiing, you know, or snowboarding, you get on this big mountain and you're looking at the snow and you're so excited, and we forget to look up and see the mountains and see the sky. Sometimes we forget to look around at us and look at what God has done. So that's slowing life down. We're so busy with our faces and our phones. I don't know what I just did there. We're so busy putting our faces, and it's like, I don't know what, this stuff just comes to me. I hope it's the Spirit. But while we were in California, we got to go see one of my wife's clients perform. And this room, I don't know, there was probably, 50 or 60 people in that room? And I just had to laugh at the number of people that were sitting there recording the show on their phones. A few Facebook live streams, you know. And I was amazed at the older crowd that was doing that. I'm just sitting there going, do I really want to enjoy this experience through a phone? Or do I want to enjoy it just being there? Sometimes we got to set these things down and just enjoy life that God has given to us. Letting the Spirit work means being available, not being so consumed with the stuff in our life. None of this is in my notes, so it's going to be a lot longer. Notice these nine things. The Spirit produces these characteristics. It says the fruit of the Spirit, the byproduct of the Spirit life, is these things. Our lives should be oozing these things. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the world needs today, is self-control. We're in the mess that we are is because people want their own control. We have to be self-controlled under the works of the Spirit. And they're all together. When you are living by the Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit, all these things come out. Not just a little bit of this and a little bit of that. No, if you're truly being walking by the Spirit, these characteristics are going to come out because it is the fruit of the Spirit. So it is the byproduct of the Spirit. The Spirit leads and empowers us to walk in obedience to God. If you're struggling with obedience to God, then you are not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. It's our job to know what walking in the Spirit means and the characteristics of it, and we're going to look at that this morning. So how does this work in practice? It's dependent upon having previously surrendered yourself completely to God. Don't you think everything in the Christian life starts with surrender? Surrendering to your will, God? Not my will. Your will be done. So there must be a surrender of yourself completely to God in response to the grace that he's given to us. God, I surrender myself to you. I submit myself to you. This surrender is an act of your will. It's a choice that you purposely and actively make on a daily basis. It is basically saying yes to God and the Spirit's leading and saying no to the desires of your flesh. Yes, God, I choose you today. I encourage you every single morning, not just Sundays, wake up and say, God, use me today. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let my life shine brightly for you. Let me impact someone else's life. Because I think this is where many of us have a problem, that we haven't completely surrendered to God. We may have believed in God, we may know who God is, but we haven't completely surrendered to God. And therefore, we want the relationship with God, but we don't want to walk in obedience to God. And that's where it's difficult. Research has shown that the vast majority of professing believers in the church today have never made such a surrender of themselves completely to God. Listen, this isn't a club. This isn't this is not something we just all sign up for. This is the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are in his family, and we should be submitting ourselves and surrendering ourselves to him on a minute-by-minute basis, I think. So those areas of your life where you're struggling, and I have them too, we just struggle with the flesh. It's like, Lord, I call it replacement theology. Replace my sin with walking in the Spirit. When we choose that, we find victory over our sin. We find victory over our flesh. Look with me, verse 1 in chapter 2. Again, letting the Spirit work. This is what we're talking about this morning. And what I see here, the first verse says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. My first point, when it comes to letting the Spirit work, notice that the disciples were waiting on the power of the Holy Spirit. They were all in one place. They were unified. They were together. And they were just doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes in not many days from now. And so waiting on the Spirit begins to help us let the Spirit work. We got to wait for him. We don't tell the Spirit, I want to do this. Now bless it. We say, Spirit, what do you want to do? Because I know you'll bless that. And sometimes it's just being patient. Again, that word patient. It's just waiting on the Spirit to do. Do you want God to work in your life? Sometimes it's going to take time. Now, for the disciples, in verse 3 of chapter 1, it said that Jesus had been with them during 40 days after the Passover. So, as we start chapter 2, it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Pentecost was a feast that happened 50 days after the feast of Passover. So it tells us in verse 3 of chapter 1 that it was for 40 days Jesus was there showing himself, speaking to him, until he was taken up. So the disciples had to wait 10 days for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I will submit to you, I thought the 3 days that Jesus was dead were long for the disciples. I know 10 was an eternity. Waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. I mean, you would think they all come back together, they get in this upper room, and they're praying, okay, Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to come, and we're going to just wait for the Holy Spirit, and he'll be here any minute. And then day two comes, and then day three comes. When do you think the disciples started to go, do you think Jesus was lying to us? 10 days? Have any of you had to wait 10 days for anything? Maybe longer, right? But these 10 days, the disciples had to seem like an eternity. But the good thing is they waited. And this, my friends, is the key. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we have to wait for the Spirit to empower us. You are not going to accomplish God's will in your life if you're not being Spirit-led, if you're not submitted to the Holy Spirit. And we can't get ahead of God. You know, oh, God, I know you're busy. Let me help you out a little bit, right? No, none of that. You wait till the Holy Spirit prompts it, till the Holy Spirit tells you. And it's that constant communion with God saying, God, speak to me. God, show me. You've experienced it in your life from time to time. If you've all of a sudden found an experience in your day where someone comes into your life and you have a Godowance, I call it, an experience with God to minister to someone else, to just connect with someone else and to invest in their lives. And it's being waiting for that, waiting on it. See, in the Old Testament day of Pentecost was when the law was given. The New Testament day of Pentecost is when the Spirit was given. The Spirit is available to us, guys. Some look at this area of Scripture, and it breaks my heart, and they say, oh no, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was only for the apostles. It was only for that time when the church was born. Really? Well, that's sad, because I got to tell you, I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I need the Holy Spirit in my life in order to be able to walk in the Spirit. And if I can't believe by faith, now listen, this is pretty sensational, what's going to happen here in the next verse. It's pretty sensational how the Holy Spirit comes out. And we can't expect the experience to replace the fact that the Holy Spirit is available to us. The Holy Spirit is available to you. Do you believe, if you're here today and you're a believer, do you believe the Holy Spirit lives inside you? Believe it with all your heart, no question. He's in there. And he's not just sitting in there twiddling his thumbs. He's convicting you of sin. He's guiding you with God opportunity. He's trying to communicate God's will for your life by the Holy Spirit. So don't think that he's just in there dormant. He's there for a reason. Our job is to submit to that Holy Spirit. Because the Bible also says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't hinder the Holy Spirit. So we have the ability, believe it or not, we have the ability to hinder the work of the Spirit in our lives by living in the flesh, by ignoring. God is a gracious God. He doesn't force it upon us. He wants you to be used by the Holy Spirit because you are willing and wanting that to happen in your life. But he's there, guys. So just as much as you pray to God through Jesus, pray to the Holy Spirit. Speak to the Holy Spirit. This is not just a force. I've said it before. It's the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. You can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I believe that Christians that are empowered, that are strong, that are bold, that are confident, are Christians that are connected to the Holy Spirit in their life, who know the Word of God and know what the Spirit is saying to them and speaking to them. It is our job to make sure that connection happens. The disciples waited for them. In Leviticus, this is interesting. In Leviticus, God gives the original instructions for the celebration of Pentecost, this day that we're seeing in verse 1. And in there, it's Leviticus chapter 23, you don't have to turn there, but it says that 2 loaves of, listen, leavened bread were waved before the Lord by the high priest. 2 loaves of leavened bread. Now, if anybody knows their Bible, leaven means what? Sin, right? God, for the Hebrews, for the Israelites, it was unleavened bread that they were supposed to have in their homes. Unleavened, no leaven, meaning get the leaven out of your life. But here, God institutes the day of Pentecost, 2 loaves of leavened bread weighed before God, which is a perfect picture of Israel and the Gentiles. Before God, filled with sin in their lives. God, waving at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit gets poured out, is the opportunity for God to remove the leaven from our lives. Even back in Leviticus. Now, if you know your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, what? Leviticus. very early in our Bibles, God had set it up that the Gentiles were going to come to him. Now, how many in here are Jewish? One. Two? I knew one was here. Two. The rest of us in this room should be very thankful that God's plan was to bring us into the body of Christ. God chose the Hebrew people to be his people so that the nations of the world would be jealous because of their relationship with God. So much so that we would desire to have that relationship with God. And I say that to say, listen, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We should be utilizing the Spirit in our lives, but we must also be very grateful that God gives us that access, free access to him. As Gentiles, as non-chosen that have been grafted in. It's just a great reminder for us. And I love what Spurgeon, I love what he says here. Can we see this? Were there not two loaves? Not only shall Israel be saved, but the multitude of the Gentiles shall be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone on the face of the planet has access to God. Anyone on the face of the planet who believes in Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit. So if you're here today and you believe what Jesus, he doesn't give you the Holy Spirit because you're special. He gives you the Holy Spirit because you're not special and that you need the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be reliant upon the Holy Spirit to move in our lives and to be willing to let him use us. Listen. It's important to come to church on Sunday mornings, to be filled with the Word of God, to be able to worship with other believers. But every single day, from Monday through Saturday, you have an opportunity to be used by the Lord, to be moved by the Spirit in ways you wouldn't even think of. I just love the fact that God has given us a mind that he can speak into, that we think we have good thoughts, that we think we have great ideas. When God's going, I gave you that idea. I gave that direction to you by the Holy Spirit. And I think we should acknowledge that. I think we should acknowledge that. Acknowledge when God uses us in this world. See, the disciples were not strangers to the Holy Spirit. Certainly they saw the Holy Spirit at work in the life of Jesus, right, in the Gospels. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. So they saw it with their own eyes. They heard it with their own ears. Jesus said, I will give you the Holy Spirit. He says it in Acts or in John chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments, he tells them. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. Jesus says, I'm going to pray that my Father gives you another helper. Someone that will be with you. So you can never say, I don't have the ability to overcome my sin. I don't have the ability to overcome the struggles in my life. You have been given the Holy Spirit. The power that rose Christ from the dead dwells in your heart. There is no sin on the face of the planet that you cannot overcome if you surrender the Holy Spirit. So they saw Jesus have the Holy Spirit. They heard Jesus was going to give them the Holy Spirit. And they also received the Holy Spirit. We've seen this verse before, but it's such a great reminder. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Now this is after his resurrection. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. What a powerful statement it must have been for the disciples who probably didn't fully understand, but Jesus had received the Holy Spirit. Guys, when you say yes to God, when you accept Christ, Jesus says the same thing to you, receive my Holy Spirit. Until this time, you didn't have the Holy Spirit in you. You had the Holy Spirit with you, but not in you. And here Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. And when he says receive something, you can be assured you have received it. They were in one place. This is the last thing I want to talk about in this one verse. They were in one place. They had the same heart. They were united. So important in the body of Christ. I think about this quite a bit. As we gather together on Sunday mornings, that we must all be unified in heart. We worship God through song to prepare us to receive his word. We must come to a place of unity together that we believe that God could move in our midst, that God could pour out his Spirit upon us and do amazing things through our lives. There has to be, if there's a little bit of doubt, if there's a little bit of leaven, if there's, it can really disrupt the entire thing. So it's our job to come to church prayerfully, come to our fellowship times prayerfully. God, how can I be used? Because if we don't, trust me, the enemy will take us and use us for his will. They were gathered in heart. They were gathered for the love of God. They were gathered in their trust of the promise that was coming, and they were all in the same place. I want you to think about this quote. Before you can be filled with the Spirit, you must recognize your emptiness. In other words, you must recognize your need for the Spirit. Because I believe for those 10 days, as the disciples came together in one place, they were realizing, guys, without Jesus, what are we going to do? I mean, what did Peter say? I'm going fishing, right? I mean, it's like, what are they going to do? They're not thinking spiritually. They needed the Holy Spirit. And for us to be filled with the Spirit, we must recognize our need for the Spirit or our emptiness of the Spirit. So it's a constant reminder, Lord, come to me, fill me. So not only were they waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit, the second thing is now we're going to see them receive the power. And notice this. This is so cool. In verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared on them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were, here it is, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pause there. They finally received the Holy Spirit. They received the power of the Holy Spirit. And it just, can you picture the scene? In the upper room, as the Holy Spirit is coming. You know, don't get the picture that all of a sudden, like a tornado went through the room. It says here, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. It sounded like a tornado. It sounded. I can remember many years ago when I had first moved to Tennessee, I was in bed one night, and literally it sounded like a 747 flew outside my window. Literally, just, it woke me up. I was like, what the heck was that? Now, there was nothing moved in my room. The sound of a jet went by. And it was literally a tornado that happened to touch down in Brentwood at the time. Yeah, not in my yard, but it sounded like it was in my yard. And that's, I think, minimal compared to what I think the disciples heard as the Holy Spirit is being poured out. Now, can I say this? When the Holy Spirit is poured out upon your life, you're not necessarily going to hear a sound of a mighty rushing wind, okay? Because I believe for the early church, they needed to hear it in order to believe it, right? Because for us, we read, we have our Bible, right? We know what it says. We see the experiences there. We see the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. So we have that. We understand that. For them, it was the first time. I think if it just, like, I don't know, an email came in and said, okay, you now have the Holy Spirit, they were like, well, do I? Well, nothing happened. So I think the Holy Spirit came with this sound because he wanted to grab their attention. And we'll see in a minute, he also, I believe, wants to gather the attention of the people around. Because it was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. It's not a rushing mighty wind. It's as if it was. So I think that's important. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So no one was unaware of it. And then in verse 3, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. It's funny how religion will get in there and say, okay, well, if in order to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, you got to speak in tongues. And I'll never forget this time. I was at a Bible study early on in my walk. My wife and I were there. And at the end of the Bible study, they wanted to see who wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they had us all stand up, pray a prayer, and then this woman standing in front of me said, okay, now just start talking. And as soon as you start talking, the Holy Spirit's going to take over and you're going to start speaking in tongues. And I'm thinking, weird. Doesn't feel right. And Scott and I, we've talked about this before. And I'm like, if this is of God, then he'll just do it. I don't have to prime the pump, if you will. Now, I do believe sometimes we do need a little bit of a motivation. But it just, and I was so thankful because I was not a believer that knew all these things. This was all new to me. And I was just like, I'm not going to say. And she just kept going, no, just start talking. Just start talking. And I'm like, I'm not doing it. And here we see, verse 3, and appeared on them divided tongues as of fire. I mean, it's not like their lips were on fire. It's like a fire. I mean, it was powerful. And one sat on Pichon. Notice it says divided tongues. And in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to, what does it say? To speak with other tongues. It's not gibberish. It's only gibberish when you don't know the language, right? If I started speaking, I don't know, pick a language. Portuguese. Does anybody in here know Portuguese? It would sound like gibberish. It would sound crazy. But to someone who was sitting here who knew Portuguese, be crystal clear. That's what's happening here. It's an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's not the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit like we did a couple of weeks ago, we believe we have that baptism. And it's up to God to move. Did you notice at the end of verse 4, as the Spirit gave them utterance? Not as they started speaking and just believed they had it, no. I always love to put myself in this picture. You know how the disciples are. All of a sudden, they're all speaking different languages. Now, it had to be an amazing sound. It had to be like, what are you saying? What are you saying? How are you talking? I mean, all these different languages. The Holy Spirit comes and enables them to do something they couldn't do on their own. Guys, this is truly a work of God. They heard the sound, so they knew something was happening. All of a sudden, they're beginning to speak in different tongues. So not only did they hear this thing, now all of a sudden, they're witnessing each other speaking in different languages. Is there anyone in here who has the gift of speaking in tongue or praying in a tongue? Yes, there are. It is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful opportunity. And I say this every time I get ready to go to Haiti. God, please give me the gift of speaking Creole. That would be amazing. As of yet, he hasn't answered that prayer. But the ability to pray in a tongue, and the ability, if you've ever been in a place where you go to pray and you just don't know the words, you just don't have, sometimes it's so nice to be able to pray in your spirit because you know the Spirit knows what you need. You know the Spirit knows what's needed at that time. And to be able to speak in a tongue and to truly exercise that gift. It's one of the gifts of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not the gift. This was the evidence for them. And do you see how powerful it was? The impact it made? I see, because I believe the Spirit came in this powerful way so that they would know that they know that they know that something had just happened. So we don't have to expect a mighty rushing wind. Although God could do it, couldn't he? God could do it. But to do it according to his will. When the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, others will see him working through you. It's not a private thing always. When God is moving through you, others should witness it. Others should see it. Others should experience it. And notice it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we've been talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why does the Bible say filled? Well, very simply, in my opinion, you cannot be baptized in the Holy Spirit without first being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has to fill you. It has to, just consume you, and then the baptism comes. The coming and filling of the Holy Spirit was so good and so essential for the work of the community of Christians at this time that Jesus actually said to them in John 16, it's actually better. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit has the ability to use every single one of us in this room. And as we go out of this place this afternoon and go in, whether we go to lunch, whether we go to be with family or friends or do whatever we do, we are taking the Holy Spirit with us. And that Holy Spirit can use you if you are letting the Spirit work through you. They began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This should be a prayer of ours. God, Let your Holy Spirit use me the way you want to use me. Use me the way you want to use me. And then at the end, say, that was God. Don't take credit for it. Give it all the credit to the Lord. Verse 5, and we'll read to verse 13. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. So a lot of different people are gathering together for the Passover, or the day of Pentecost, excuse me. Verse 6, and when, here it is, and when this sound occurred, there's the sound of the Holy Spirit, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Very, very orderly. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Which the Galileans did have really bad rep. They weren't considered very intelligent and very good speakers. So they're all going, whoa, they're saying some pretty amazing things, and they're amazed by it. Verse 8, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. Look at the message. The wonderful works of God. Guys, I think this is so powerful. That the things that they're hearing aren't repent or you're going to hell. It's not, you know, you're all dirty, rotten sinners. It's not, you know, who called you to the right? It's not, it's speaking the wonderful works of God. Do you know how encouraging it must have been for those hearing these stories of the wonderful works of God in their own language? How powerful that must have been. How encouraging it must have been for those who were coming for this feast to be able to hear all of the things. I would imagine they were talking about, you know, God parting the Red Sea, you know, God promising to bring salvation. I mean, all the things that God has done for the Jews. They're speaking those things and they're hearing them in their own language. I think it's so amazing. I've got this started in my Bible. The wonderful God. If we're going to be moved by the Spirit, we certainly better be bringing attention to God and to Jesus. We certainly should be drawing people to the truth of how good God is. They waited for the power of the Holy Spirit. They received the power of the Holy Spirit. And now they're being witnesses to the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe when the Spirit is at work in your life, other people are going to look on in amazement. And it shouldn't be bringing attention to self. It should be bringing attention to what God has done in your life. I love the ability to tell people what things God has done in my life. How he saved me. How he's restored me. How he's loved me. How he's used me. This is the conversations that we should be having with people that don't know about God. Tell them you're a living testimony. You're a living billboard for Christ. The things that he's done in your life. Now, many of these that we're hearing this are the same people that at the day of Passover were saying, crucify him, crucify him. And now they're hearing the many amazing works of God. I bet they were saying, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. The great works of God were speaking through them. They heard the sound, that this sound drew them to the disciples so that they could hear these things. I think it's just an amazing picture. As the multitude comes together in verse 6, and we're confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Oh, that we would allow God to just invade our hearts, invade our speech, invade our actions, so that other people would look on and go, that's God. That is God right there. And how encouraging it was for the disciples to know they were being used in this powerful way after waiting 10 days for the Holy Spirit. Man, the conversation that night must have been amazing. Can you believe it? I was speaking in that tongue, and that brother gave his life to Christ. I mean, the testimonies that must have come from this. Because it's not just the 12 apostles that are receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's all the disciples. Look at it, verse 12, excuse me. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever can this mean? Others mocking said they were full of new wine. Unregenerated man will always try to excuse the work of God. They'll try to figure out, that's the scientists want to figure out how everything happened that the Bible says happened. They want to explain it away. And we've got the best explanation, don't we? God did it. God did it. But it's impossible. That's our God. Because we have to believe in a God who can do the impossible, because we have impossible things that are happening in our lives. Things that we can't fix in our own strength. Things that we can't change. And when God changes it, we got to go, God did that. And so for all these people, there's 15 different people group that are explained here in the book of Acts. 15. And there was, back in chapter 1, it talks about 120 disciples that were there. I believe 120 disciples had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I think 120 different languages were being spoken. So people were hearing their own language, and they're also hearing a bunch of other stuff going on. And I think some of them were praying in a tongue that maybe the language didn't even exist. Probably God's language. It was an amazing and powerful scene, but man wants to excuse it. And guys, I'm sorry to say this, but sometimes as Christians, we try to excuse it too. We try to excuse it. Oh, that wasn't God. God didn't do that. No, no, no. God is so powerful. See, the message we should be speaking are the wonderful works that God is doing in our lives. See, we can all sit down and give the sob stories, and we can give the complaints, and we can talk and get each other down, or we can just be reminded of how good our God is and how powerful our God is and the things that he has done before, and he continues to be faithful, and he will continue to be faithful. What miracle is God doing in your life? Tell somebody else. Tell somebody. It'll encourage somebody. You might even think it's not even that big of a deal. It might be a big deal to someone. And when someone looks at it and goes, that wasn't God, you just smile. It's not your job to save anybody, it's God's. And I'll end with this story. My mom and my brother came to a Christmas Eve service down in South Florida in 1995. And my father, my mother, father, and my brother. And we went to the Christmas Eve service at Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale. And in South Florida, it was freezing cold there. It was like 58. But when the pastor gave the altar call, my mother and my brother walked down and gave their lives to Christ. It was awesome. Because God's awesome. But my heart broke for my father, as I knew he was just sitting up there in the seats all by himself. And for probably about 5 more years, my dad just never was a believer. My mom was, my brother was, and I was. It's hard to be an unbeliever when one of your sons is a pastor. I'm sure that's got to be messing with your psyche. But for 5 years, my mom, who just had a great relationship with God and was just a loving woman, she woke up on a day like this, she'd go, oh, what a beautiful day today is. Like, God gave us just a beautiful day. And my dad would look at her and go, why does it have to be God? Why can't it just be it's a beautiful day? And if you don't have a relationship with God, you'll look at everything in this world and explain it away. But when you do, you look around and you go, God's there. God's there. I see God in your lives. I see God in your faces. I see God in the midst of my life. And it's a beautiful thing to be open to the truth, because it doesn't matter what man says about God. It doesn't change who God is. Your whole family, your whole circle of influence may be non-believers, and they may be pressing on you to, I can't believe you're believing. Listen, you're the smart one. You believe in the truth. They're the ones that are lost. Because once we believe in God, guess what? We have to follow what he says. And this world does not want to follow the truth of God. They want to make their own rules. They want to live by their own truths. I'm happy with living under the truths that God has given to me. I'm happy living under God's commands and God's instructions, because you know what? It gives me a life that's very rich and very filled. Letting the Spirit work this week. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14. about speaking in tongues. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So sometimes Paul is saying, I pray in a tongue, but I don't understand what I'm saying. But I'm praying to God. Another place, in the same place, Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words intelligently than 10,000 words in a tongue, because it will bless someone. So yes, tongues are important, but they're not priority. Use them. Use your prayer language. Pray over someone in a tongue so that you're getting certainly an effective prayer. But also be willing to be that person that says, Holy Spirit, I'm going to make myself available to you. Use me as you want me to, whether it's in speaking in a tongue, whether it's giving a word of knowledge, whether it's just encouraging somebody or being able to pray for somebody. Help me be spirit-led. Isn't that your desire? To truly walk in the Spirit so the flesh will be crucified on a daily basis. It's really just a willingness and a surrender to God. And I pray that we would all have that surrender this week to submit ourselves to the truth of what this powerful passage speaks. Because from this point forward, these disciples are empowered in such an amazing way. And I still believe it's available for us today. We just got to step into it. We just got to ask for it continually. Like I said, you can't get overfilled with the Holy Spirit. If it does, guess what? It just gets on somebody else. So God, fill me to overflow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth in your word that tells us that your spirit is available to us. Yes, who dwells in us. But God, I pray that the Spirit would come upon us in a new and fresh way, that we would surrender to the prompting and guiding of the Spirit, that we wouldn't succumb to the flesh and to things of the way the world lives. They would rise above those things and believe that our God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. To truly believe that you want to, in these last days, pour out your Spirit even more upon your people. Enable us, God. Equip us. Empower us to be bold witnesses for Christ. When we go into our workplaces, when we go into our homes, when we get into our neighborhoods, when we're in the grocery stores or the coffee shops, Lord, let people be drawn to us because of the joy and the love and the peace that indwells our hearts. I thank you for each and every person here this morning. I pray blessings upon them. And I pray this week that they would be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit, that still, small voice that whispers to us. Oh, we would love it if you would broadcast it to us, Lord. But help us to be sensitive to the Spirit. You've done so much for each and every one of us. We want to be a part of your work in someone else's life. So this morning we say, we surrender to you. We accept your instructions. Now give us the strength to walk those out, that we might share of the amazing things that you do, that you have done and will continue to do, that we would truly speak the wonderful works of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.